Premier Christian Radio are hosting a program in which one of their presenters, Justin Brierley, will be looking at the question of the Shroud of Turin and whether it could be genuine and whether it contributes any evidence at all to the resurrection of Jesus. So the question that we were discussing years ago is still being discussed today. But going back to my discussion of the subject with that group of church leaders, one of the other church leaders who was present, and I will not name names, but one of the other church leaders who was present said something like this: well, of course it's not genuine. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we're not talking about actual historical events. We're just using a poetic image. And there was a sort of an awkward silence for a moment. And then one of the other church leaders, whom I will name, his name was Reg Dakin. Father Reg was probably about as far away from me in churchmanship as it was possible to be. I was the pastor of the Evangelical Charismatic Baptist Church. He was the priest of a very high Anglo-Catholic Anglican church. So in terms of our churchmanship, we were as far away from one another as it was possible to be. But Father Reg said this, and he had origins in the north of England, and he said this: as far as I'm concerned, there was a dead body on a slab 1 minute, and the next minute, that body was alive. I imagine that might make a mark on a cloth. And suddenly, from poles apart in churchmanship, we found ourselves absolutely at one in our belief in the resurrection of Jesus. And that conversation sort of introduces the question that we're looking at this evening. In the last sermon in this series on essential discipleship, the question, what happened when he rose? Last week, we looked together at the events of Good Friday, as it were, looking at what happened on the cross. Today, we move on from the cross, and in anticipation of next weekend, when we will focus both on the death and the resurrection of Jesus on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, in anticipation of next Sunday resurrection, we're looking today at the question, what happened when he rose? So let's just remind ourselves of the gospel account of that. From Matthew 28, we read this: after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So Jesus died on the Friday, and then there was the next day, the Sabbath, which was Saturday, when no work could be done. So this is now Sunday morning, early in the day. And this is the account we read. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead." And so the question that is raised by that discussion between church leaders some years ago is simply this: when we read this passage about the empty tomb, are we reading a work of poetic imagination that is just designed to teach us that somehow or other Jesus lives on in our hearts and our memories, and in that sense he rose again? Or are we reading a historical account of something that actually happened? Well, when you read the rest of the New Testament, the writers there leave us in no doubt that as far as they were concerned, they knew that they were talking about a real historical event. In that passage that we had read to us a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spells out that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised from the dead, and he was seen by many, including, he says, a group of 500 people all at one time, many of whom are still alive, he says, but some of them have died. And the implication from what Paul is saying is this: you can go and talk to them. You can go and ask them. You can go and talk to them about it. They saw it for themselves. Peter wrote a letter later when he said things like this: we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John wrote a letter in which he says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of the life. The message of the New Testament is absolutely clear that all the events that are recorded in the Gospels about Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, are historical events. There was a real man called Jesus who lived a real human life, who then died a real death on a real cross and was buried in a real tomb and was raised back to real life on the third day. And after his death, he invited people to touch him. He said to his disciples, "Go on, feel, touch me, feel for yourself that I'm not a ghost. Your hand will not just pass through me. You can actually touch me." And then when they still didn't quite believe it, he said, "Okay, give me a piece of fish." And he ate the fish as if they see, you can't see it magically through in between the ghostal outline. I'm actually eating real fish. That's the only thing that worries me about the resurrection body, is that the only thing Jesus ate was fish. It's not really my scene at all, but there you go. He did it probably not because he liked fish, but just to prove the point, it was a real physical body that he had. He ate in front of them as proof this is real. This is not myth. This is not legend. This is not just a poetic representation of the fact that Jesus lives on in our hearts. What we have read from the Bible and what we believe is this: this is a factual account of an actual historical event. That's the first answer to the question, what happened when he rose? God raised Jesus from the dead. Literal statement, historical fact. That's our starting point of what happened when he rose. Well, let's come at it again at another level. And let's go back to that reading that we had a moment ago where Paul talks about what he was reminding the people in Corinth about. He says, "I'm reminding you of the message that I preached to you." And he lists some things that are of first importance. And among them is the fact that Jesus was raised on the third day. So why is this fact of first importance? Why is it so important that we believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Well, the Bible goes on to tell us, the New Testament tells us, that it's important because by raising Jesus from the dead, God was telling us some very important truths about who Jesus is. Three in particular, the New Testament emphasizes. The first is from the beginning of the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. Let's read that. He says this: "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, but who through the Spirit of holiness was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, when you read the Gospels, there's more than one occasion in the Gospels that we're told that God the Father took the opportunity to tell people who Jesus was. There were two particular occasions that we read that Jesus spoke from heaven. What were they? What was the first one? You can join in at this point. What was the first occasion where it says in the Gospels that the Father spoke from heaven? At the baptism of Jesus. And what was it that Jesus said, or what the Father said to Jesus, or said to the people around at the baptism of Jesus? This is my Son. And then a little bit later, there was another occasion when the Father spoke from heaven. When was that? On the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus had gone on the mountain with three of his disciples, and he was transfigured before them, his clothing shone, and again a voice came from heaven. And what did the voice from heaven say? This is my Son. And it's as if God said, okay, I've said it twice, but actions speak louder than words. And God raised Jesus from the dead, and it was God's way of saying to all humanity for all time, this is my Son. It was God's way of making sure that we got that message. This is my Son. Yes, he was a human being. He was a descendant of David according to the flesh, but he is also the Son of God. He is God himself who became flesh, who died for us. He is God. This is my Son, is the first thing that Jesus was saying, or the Father was saying to us about Jesus when he raised him from the dead. But more than that, in another letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, he speaks about how Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and then goes on to say, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and then exalted him to the highest place, he was telling us something else that is true about Jesus, and it is summed up in this statement that Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to say those words, Jesus is Lord? It means simply this, Jesus is ruler. Jesus is king. You see, in the world that Paul was living in the world that the first Christians were living in, the Roman emperor said that he was Lord. He took this title for himself. The Greek word was kurios, and there was a little statement, Caesar kurios, Caesar is Lord. And you were expected to say that as a statement of your allegiance to the Roman emperor. You were expected to declare, Caesar is Lord. You could be stopped by a Roman soldier and asked to declare your allegiance to the emperor by saying, Caesar is Lord. And Caesar, the Roman emperor, was effectively saying, I'm in control of this world. I'm the one who claims your allegiance. I'm the one who claims your loyalty. I'm Lord. But the followers of Jesus couldn't say that and wouldn't say that. And many of them met their deaths in Roman arenas, Roman amphitheaters, because they would not say, Caesar is Lord. Because for them, God had shown them something by raising Jesus from the dead. He had shown them that Caesar was not Lord, but that Jesus is Lord. They knew the truth that Paul had written to the Christians in Ephesus, that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And so they could not say, Caesar is Lord. They could only say, Jesus is Lord. And as I said, for many of them, that led to their arrest and often to their death. We read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul is arrested, and when he's brought before the town council, the accusation that is brought against him is this: he and his followers, they are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. What happened when he rose? God the Father was telling us this important truth: Jesus is Lord. He is the one who demands your allegiance. He is the one who commands your loyalty. He is Lord. But later on in that same chapter, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is again preaching. He's preaching in Athens. And Paul tells us there's something else that God tells us through the resurrection of Jesus, and it's this: in Acts 17:31, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." The resurrection tells us that Jesus will be judge. Now, we tend to react against words like judge and judgment as if they were negative things and very heavy things, and we don't like to talk about judgment. But that's not what we find in the Bible. What we find in the Bible are statements like this in the Psalms: "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, because he will judge the people in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." And Psalm 98, "Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." What the Bible says to us is that the fact that Jesus will be judge is not something that is a heavy doctrine that we will bow under. It's something that causes our hearts to sing for joy. Because in a world where there is so much injustice, in a world where there is so much unrighteousness, in a world where there is so much inequity, we're told God is going to do something about it. God is not just going to sit by and let injustice prevail. God is not just going to stand by and let unrighteousness flourish. There will come a day when God will put right all that is wrong. Evil will not go unpunished. Injustice will not triumph in the end, because Jesus will be judge. And he will judge with justice. All the injustice of this world will one day be dealt with when he judges with justice. So what happens when Jesus rose? God is telling us who Jesus is. God is saying to us, "This is my son. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus will be judge." But let's come at the question again at another level. What happened when he rose? And let's come at it through that question that we had on the screen in the mingle break. I don't know whether you noticed it. You may have seen it even on Twitter earlier in the day. What difference would it make to your daily life as a Christian if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What difference would it make if what I'm telling you was not true? If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, what difference would it make to your daily life as a follower of Jesus? Now, when I started to prepare this, I realized that actually there's so much that I could say on this subject that it wouldn't just be one point in a sermon. It wouldn't even just be one sermon. It would probably be a whole series of sermons. But I'm not going to tell you all of that. We're just going to focus in on one thing. So we're going to come back to that passage that we had read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to hear the next part of that passage read now, verses 12 to 20, where Paul is really answering this question: what difference would it make if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? So let's have that second reading. Thank you.
"But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have been fallen asleep."
Thank you. You see what Paul is doing there in that passage? He's answering this question: what difference does it make if Jesus has not been raised? And he lists the consequences. If Jesus has not been raised, then preaching, pointless. You might as well give up coming to church. I might as well give up preaching. If Jesus has not been raised, preaching is pointless. Faith is useless. If Jesus has not been raised, we're lying about God and we're lying to ourselves because we're still in our sins. If Jesus has not been raised, then the dead are gone forever and we are to be pitied more than anyone else on the planet. That's what Paul says. That's the difference it makes. That's what difference it makes if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. The whole of our Christian faith would collapse into a heap of dust and there would be nothing left at all. The resurrection is not just one little added thing that we can add on to our Christian faith, but without it, we'd still have something. Without the resurrection, there would be nothing left of our faith. I remember a time when I was a student. I was in Bible college training for ministry. I think it was in the beginning of my second year. And I can't describe how or why this happened, but I had this experience of waking up one morning and going into college and going into chapel and finding myself sitting there feeling and thinking, I'm not sure I believe this. And going to a lecture the next after chapel where it was from the New Testament and finding myself thinking, I'm not sure if this is true or not. And that's a fairly major thing to happen to you when you're training for a career where the whole of your life is going to be preaching and teaching this stuff, to suddenly find yourself thinking, I'm not sure I really believe this. It's fairly drastic. It's sort of career-changing, life-changing stuff. You can't just ignore that. So I thought, well, let's see if it goes away. But it didn't for the whole of that day, or the next day, or the next day. I found myself sitting in lectures and in chapel thinking, nah, don't believe it. As if everything I'd ever believed had just disappeared in one moment. So you got to do something. You know, I could either spend the next 2.5 years studying something that I no longer believed in and training for a career that wasn't really going to be very fruitful and fulfilling. So I decided that I had to go back and re-examine everything that I'd ever been told and everything that I'd ever been taught. And as I began to do that, I came to a position after a period of time, and it wasn't immediate, but I came to a position after a period of time where I came to this conclusion, that there was more historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus being an actual historical, factual event than there was that many characters in history had ever even existed. And if you took the evidence at face value and examined it of the empty tomb and all the events that surrounded that, and you took that just as a historical document and historical evidence, the explanation that fitted the facts better than any other explanation is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And I came to a point where, as it were, I could put one block in place and say, okay, I'm prepared to accept that is true, that there was a time in history when a man died on a cross on the third day the tomb was empty, and the best explanation of the historical events is that that person rose from the dead. If that is true, then that means I can go back and look at what he said and say, okay, then I can believe that. And what he did, I can trust that. And everything began to build again from that one foundation stone of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why Paul says this, if you take that away, there is nothing left. There's no foundation for faith. All you're left with is a pile of dust. And we are to be pitied more than anyone else. If there was no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are, says Paul, the most pathetic people on the planet who deserve everybody's pity. That's the reality. If he didn't rise from the dead, we are to be pitied more than anyone else for having believed that he did, if he didn't. That's the difference it makes. But Paul doesn't just give us the negative. He goes on and he makes a very positive statement. He says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And that makes all the difference. And I think we can sum up in one word the difference that it makes. And I think the difference that it makes is this. It is summed up in the word hope. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have hope. Not in the sense that we tend to use the word today. In our day and age, the word hope has become seriously weakened in its meaning. We use the word hope when we're talking about something that we're not really sure if it's true, but we really want it to be true, but we're not really sure. We say, well, I hope so. That's not how the New Testament uses the word hope. The New Testament uses the word hope in the sense of something upon which we can be absolutely certain. It uses the word hope. It describes hope as being like an anchor for the soul. That's what hope is. It's an anchor for our souls. And don't think in terms of a sort of little small anchor, like that girl throwing over the boat there. Think of this. That's the sort of anchor you're thinking of. You know, we're talking big anchor, you know, bigger than you, an anchor that will hold you absolutely solid and secure. It's an anchor. It's hope that we have, the hope that our past sins have been and are forgiven. Because the resurrection of Jesus confirms that his sacrifice that we heard about last week was accepted. And because the sacrifice was accepted, our sins are forgiven. The resurrection confirms that Jesus' victory over Satan is complete. So we have hope that the past is dealt with, that our sins are forgiven. We have hope that what we are doing now in the present is not in vain. Because the resurrection of Jesus confirms that Jesus is alive now and is working in our world now, and that what we are doing for him now is not pointless. And that's how Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is an amazing chapter. We've read 20 verses of it this evening, but there are about 58, 59 verses in the chapter. Go home and read it. Read it this week as we get up towards Easter. It's a brilliant chapter. But Paul ends the chapter by saying this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, in the light of everything I've told you about the resurrection, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Knowing that Jesus is raised from the dead makes sense of everything we do. If he isn't, it's pointless. But if he is, then what we do has meaning. It gives us hope that what we're doing now has meaning. And it gives us hope for the future, a hope that goes beyond death and a hope that goes beyond the grave. What the prayer book calls the sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope that death is not the end for us. That those who have died in Christ are now with the Lord, which is better by far, and that one day with them we will be with the Lord forever. It gives us hope beyond the grave. It means that we can do what I have done twice in past months, which is to sit at the bedside of a friend or a family member who is on the point of death and look into their eyes and say, we will see you again. Even though in this life I knew we would never see them again. And you can look into their eyes and with confidence say, we will see you again. Because we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. What happened when he rose? God put hope into our hearts and our lives. So we can answer this question at these three levels. What happened when he rose? God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Literal statement, historical fact, history. What happened when he rose? God told us the truth about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is Lord, and that he will be judged. What happened when he rose? God put hope into our hearts and our lives. Let you make your way back up as we just allow God by His Spirit to apply that to our hearts. Let me encourage you just